So this morning, we're looking at a passage from Mark 7. Any surprises, Mark? We're continuing in our series based on Tim Keller's King's Cross, and this is the passage. It's from Mark 7, verse 14 through to verse 23. It's not a long passage, but I think it's powerful. And again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." And verse 16 in the early manuscripts, "If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." And after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is what is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." So the scripture on the board this morning, we focus just on that one thing, listening to Jesus. Key to life is listening to Jesus. How much of our life, or how our lives would be so impacted and changed if we just listened to his voice and his words more than other voices and other words. And the religious leaders were missing it. They heard his words, but they were fixated on being clean. And I don't know if you would relate to this, but I think in today's terms, they might have just described these religious leaders as a bit OCD, obsessive compulsive. They just want to wash everything. And but how many of you growing up have got dirty, really like physically dirty, full of muck and mire and mud? And maybe you put up a few pictures there. That's a new hairstyle for you. But just, I can relate to that. Growing up, some of us in the neighborhood, we decided to strip off, as little boys do. There were no girls around, just to put your minds at rest. And we just got all down and dirty, except the only difference was the missionary son was the only one covered in mud, but with his clothes still on. But the rest of us were just covered in mud. And look at that, even the girls. That's something about Bibi that you don't know. You give a flooded pitch to Bibi and a rugby ball, you wouldn't recognize her. Because something about just the fun of sliding and slipping and getting full of muck and mire. And I'm so proud to see that girl's getting stuck in with her brother, I should imagine. But exciting. And there was even a primary school or a junior school called Merkiston. And the nickname for these boys was the Murky Mud Rats, because they loved to get full of muck and mire and mud. And so how many of you growing up received a telling off for not washing your hands, especially before you ate? I hope everybody, yeah? So what were your parents doing? They were giving you a lesson in hygiene. And in Africa, that could save thousands of lives, tens of thousands of lives, just because of dirty hands and pure, it's a difficult place. So I look at that, and I think out of that came comments like, cleanliness is next to godliness. Have you heard that? Your parents say that? Well, it's not in the Bible, but it's like that sense of, it is in the Bible, what?
No, it's correct.
It's correct. Yeah, you see, there's a parent. If you look at any child's room, you know the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, do you know that? That everything moves from order to disorder, from organized to chaos. Would you agree with that? Would every person's room here testify to that? It starts off good and it ends up messy. Ask my wife, my desk, next to my bed, just papers and books accumulate. And so last week, Steve covered the passage so well, and that leads into this morning's passage. So I hope you were here last week. If you weren't, perhaps you can catch that up on the web. But we see the backdrop to this. The scribes are investigating Jesus' popularity, and they're looking for a way to convict Jesus. They're looking for a way to trip him up so that they can discredit him and his authority. And they're trying to find a way where he's negating the law of Moses. And But it wasn't just the ceremonial law. It wasn't the ceremonial law being broken. It was rather their interpretation and the traditions of men and elders, such that they would wash their hands, they would wash utensils, they would wash furniture, they would basically wash everything. And there was this prescribed thing. And so Jesus calls them hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites for two reasons. Can you remember them? Little reminder. Their actions were merely external, and they did not come from their hearts because their hearts were far from God. That was the first reason. It was an external thing. It wasn't a heart thing. And the second thing was their teachings were not from God. They were the rules of men, and they reflected the traditions of men. And so not only are human traditions ineffective for cleansing the heart, but they actually lead to a disregard for God's word. It's like they were negating God's word. They were undermining God's word. And so even that thing of Corbin, how many, it wasn't Jeremy Corbin, it was something else. Do you remember what that was? A gift dedicated to, instead of to your parents, you now give it to the church and you're excused from giving to your parents. That's basically what it was. And the law of Moses was there to protect the weak and the helpless. And you were meant to provide for your parents. And so it was negating or nullifying the word of God. No wonder Jesus was pretty upset. He was indignant. And so that leads us to this morning's passage. And there's three things it teaches us. One, we all have a sense of uncleanness. If you're truly honest, you'll identify with that. And secondly, we can't cleanse ourselves no matter how hard we try. And then thirdly, only Jesus can cleanse us. And that's the good news. So first of all, this thing of being unclean. And so Leviticus chapter 11 to 15 is like a lot of laws regarding being unclean and what made you unclean. If you touched a dead body, if you had an infectious skin disease. I don't know if that included athlete's foot, but it's because everything. It just boils, rashes, sores. You are unclean. If you came in contact with mildew, that's quite tough in this country because there's a lot of dampness around. Mildew. If your clothes, your articles in your house itself could be condemned because of mildew. And any bodily discharge, like diarrhea, hemorrhaging, blood, pus. If you ate food from animals that were deemed unclean, these are all pretty gross things right now. But there was like five chapters of scripture dedicated to saying this stuff will make you unclean. And so even as they were being prepared to go into the Holy Land, and they had to consecrate themselves, they had to make themselves clean before they could enter into the Promised Land. And the reason the Canaanites and the other ites were being handed over was because those nations were unclean and the people were unclean because of what? Basically idolatry, but also murder, sexual sin. There was a lot of stuff in the land that made that land unclean, the people unclean, so they were handed over to the Israelites. The Israelites been given that land. But people who were unclean were forbidden to worship or participate in worship, and the uncleanness, because the uncleanness would infect the tabernacle. How many of you know in the wilderness there was a tabernacle? Maybe you can put up that picture, the very first one, Nathan. The tabernacle in the wilderness was the place where God inhabited, the Holy of Holies. And it was impossible for people to go in if they were unclean. And anyway, it was only once a year, and we'll get on to that, that the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So what's with the tremendous effort of being free from dirt, from disease, from blight or mildew? I think it's an aid. It's a visual aid that God's giving us. I've written this down. It's a physical recognition that we are spiritually and morally unclean. And we can't go into the presence of God unless there's some kind of spiritual purification. So think about this for a moment. If you were receiving an MBE, anyone here received an MBE? Not yet. But if you were going to receive an MBE, there's a guy by the name of Adam Peaty, an Olympic swimmer who broke his own Olympic record. Pretty classy guy, Englishman. So he's going to receive an MBE, did this last week. What do you think he did? He spruced himself up. He cleaned himself up. He probably smelled good, some good deo, some good aftershave. He probably even flossed his teeth like Mr. Bean. He probably did the whole trip, the whole works, so that he could be presentable, because he was in front of cameras, but he's also in front of royalty. And So what's going on? He's getting rid of uncleanness. He's making himself presentable. Think about the Liverpudlian ladies. You see them out in the town on Fridays and Saturdays with their makeup and their hair. And they look like they're getting ready for a party. Curlers. Whatever. They go to a lot of effort. They're cleaning themselves up because they're saying, we're going to be presentable. We're going to be having a great time. So God says the same thing. Unless you're spiritually and morally clean, you can't live in the presence of God because he's a holy God. And so in this passage, Jesus disagrees with the religious leaders about the source of uncleanness and what to do about the uncleanness, but he's not saying, he's agreeing that they're unclean. He's saying, yes, you are unclean, but the source of it and what to do about it, he's disagreeing. So verse 15, rather it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. All these evils come from the inside, verse 23, and defile a person. So from the inside out, we are unclean. We are unfit for the presence of God according to Jesus in our natural state. So this poses a problem in today's society. Who are you to say that I'm not good? Have you, you know? Like, get off your high horse. Like, where do you get, who's to say that I'm unclean? Like, where do you get that? What's right and wrong? Who's to say that's right and that's wrong? People question everything. So there's no real absolute. There's no real truth. It's relative. It's like, well, you see it that way. I see it differently. But not so long ago, cast yourself back. Who's done Shakespeare at school? If you're English, you should have. But Macbeth, you probably haven't done Macbeth. But in the play of Macbeth, Lady Macbeth, this is a classic case of someone's conscience that's been defiled and expresses itself in uncleanness. She looks at her hands. Can you remember what she does? And she's wringing her hands and she's trying to wash them and she's saying, out, damn spot, out. She's beside herself. And Macbeth, when he's trying to get some relief for her, he says to the doctor, for her guilty conscience, he says to this doctor or physician, says, can't you give her some sweet oblivious antidote? Some sweet oblivious antidote to cleanse the bosom of that perilous stuff which weighs upon the heart. So he's recognizing there's something deeper, there's something upon her heart that she's out, damn spot, out. She's guilty, she's conscience is stricken, she can't get free. But today we focus more on the human rights and the dignity of people. And we choose to see, well, human nature is basically good. Friends, it isn't. It isn't. And our condition sinful, yet quite indifferent of guilt. That's the sad thing today. It's sinful, but quite indifferent of guilt. It's like, but the Bible does speak of a seared conscience. If you go down a path long enough, friends, I went down paths long enough where I started to, but thank goodness for the conviction of God. Guilt says there's a problem. Friends, when you feel guilty, that's God trying to show you there's a problem. And the antidote to it isn't medication. Can I tell you that right now? The antidote to it is repentance. That's God's gift. His kindness leads to repentance. It's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. If you're grievous, if you out, damn spot, out, the thing is, God, forgive me. God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. And secondly, every one of us wants to do a form of cleansing, which Jesus says will never work. So he says in verse 18 and 19, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, into their stomach, and then out of the body. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. So what's really wrong with us? What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with this miserable, messed up place? Why all the strife? It's the heart. It's the self-centered. It's our hearts. Above all else, it's like the heart, the issues of the heart. And as much as we try, all the good we can do can't change who we are. Do you agree with that? All the good you can do, friends, can't change who you are because only God can change the heart. And if you don't hear anything else this morning, know that. It's God alone that can change a human heart. We could follow washings and dietary laws and external observances. We're really trying hard to be good. We could be as charitable as we can. And this is a very charitable nation. As you can hear, people go to another nation to be charitable. People Because there's something in them thinking, if I do, who's to say that I'm not bad if I've done all this good? But isn't that the same thing that the Muslims do? You know, God's merciful. If I do enough good, then certainly the balance will be tilted in my favor, and God's merciful, so who knows? I should be okay. Maybe, hopefully. We're all trying to go outside in, but Jesus uses that vivid illustration, and it is a bit graphic. Even if you eat clean foods, after digestion, it goes into the latrine, into the toilet. He's using that example. That's basically what it's saying. Into the mouth, in the mouth, into the stomach, and out the anus. It's graphic. Jesus is saying that. He's saying it doesn't go near the heart. The food doesn't go anywhere near your heart. External observances don't deal with the soul. So what about some of these examples? Just a few examples. Religion. Friends, religion is an outside-in thing. If I do all these things, I'll be acceptable. If I stay away from this and that, if I don't engage with this or that or these people, if I read, if I pray, read the Bible, if I do a lot of good things, could even be charitable things, it could be church attendance, it could be many things. But it doesn't work. It's outside in. Jesus says, why? Because you'll never feel you're good enough. Friends, you'll never feel you're good enough. When are you good enough? Against whose standards? Makes you more and more anxious because you don't know if you've done good enough or you've done enough to make you acceptable. And then if something goes wrong, you feel doubt. Can you identify with that? You feel doubt. You feel, I've missed the mark. I've fallen short. And I thought I was living a good enough life. Why did God let this happen? You see, religion says I obey to be accepted. But relationship says I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Big difference. Big, big difference. So that's the first thing, religion. It's an outside in. Outside in. Second thing is politics. I don't think anyone's too political here. But if you think about this for a moment, after World War II, the intellectuals in England, they had a real problem. Why? There was this author by the name of C.M. Joad. He was a socialist, a British socialist, a philosopher, but he was also an atheist. In 1952, he wrote a book, Back to Belief, or Recovery of Belief. He came back to faith, or he came to faith. He was an atheist. Why? Because he said, we rejected the doctrine of original sin. We on the left were always being disillusioned, both by the behavior of the people and the leaders was inexplicable to us because we didn't believe in sin. And then Lord David Cecil put it this way. He says, after the Holocaust of World War II, he said, the philosophy of progress had led us to believe that the savage and primitive was behind us. But it turns out it was within us. You see, politics has a problem in that it doesn't deal with the human heart. Tries to deal with social, economic structures or political things. And people think, well, maybe capitalism or maybe socialism. Friends, that doesn't bring the answers that people look for. Each one expresses its own in its own way. And because it's an outside-in approach, that's what it is. So then you think, well, I'm not into religion and I'm not into politics. But what about popular culture, celebrity culture? How many people, be honest, watch one of the following? Idols, X Factor, Britain's Got Talent, The Voice, or any one of those, or maybe America's Got Talent. Because why do we watch it? Because it's entertaining. Because we love to see talent, but we love also for people to be put on a pedestal, people to be to lift, make them stars. I've seen some of the sad side of that, where people literally will do anything to get that moment's glory. To make their life count for something, to feel that they've actually worth something. Otherwise, my life's inconsequential. My life doesn't count. If only I could be one of those people. If only people buy the glossy magazines. I'm sure in every hairdressing salon, there's lots of those tabloid magazines about all the stars and what they're up to and what they've said and what they've done. Because we want our lives to matter. We want our lives to count. And don't want to be feeling insignificant or inadequate. But you see, it's outside in. It's outside in. It's trying to make our lives count for something. It doesn't work. You got to, even being fit, going to the gym, just so we can fit in. I want to be fit. You're either fit or you're not fit. But But to, it just doesn't work. And then perhaps another one that you haven't thought of, ministry, serving God. Don't want to empty the church serving rotas there. But this one, Spurgeon said, don't preach the gospel in order to save your soul. That sounds pretty strange. Don't preach the gospel in order to save your soul. Because good things can happen in the church, and we hear that people are coming, and we can celebrate, and we feel good about ourselves. And then perhaps things don't go so well, and then we don't feel good about ourselves. Or people take exception to what I say, or to me, and get offended and leave. And then I don't feel good. I just feel, oh, am I trying to build my life around how people see me and affirm me or approve of me or accept me? Friends, I can't build. I've got to be living in the audience of one. I can't be living in the audience of many. As much as I love you, and I do love you, I do love you. I can't live in the audience of many. I've got to live in the audience of one. Because outside in doesn't work. So if deep down we know we're unclean and we're trying to cleanse ourselves, what's the solution? And this is the best part. Verse 19, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, Mark was making a comment here, and he seldom made comments, so it was very important. He was declaring something. He was pronouncing something. And as of now, I make all these foods clean. That's what Jesus was saying. And Jesus had a very high view of Scripture, as Steve shared last week. Not a jot or a tittle, not a dot on the I or a letter of a word would be removed. Not a single thing. The whole of Scripture. And so Jesus is saying the clean words, the clean laws have been fulfilled in him. That he has fulfilled the clean laws. But friends, you know how long it took the early church to get this? Eventually it took a vision from heaven. Peter had to have a vision from heaven about, no, Lord, nothing impure has ever touched my lips. It was so ingrained in the culture that purity, you had to make yourself acceptable to God. You had to observe certain things. I don't know what you feel. You feel that you have to observe. But friends, we can come under that. And but if you look at the high water mark, and there's some pictures we'll put up again of the tabernacle, the high water mark in the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was the temple, Solomon's temple. You can see how ornate it is, and I'm not sure if you can see on the top left hand corner, but that's the Holy of Holies. There's the Ark of the Covenant in there, and above the Ark, and once a word, yes, we back. Track a little bit. Once a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, through animal sacrifice, was designed to cleanse the tabernacle and so that God could continue to be with his people. His presence could continue to be his people. The high priest had to go past the outer court and he had to go into that Holy of Holies once a year. And it was where the Ark of the Covenant was, and over at the mercy seat with the Shekinah glory of God rested over that mercy seat. And that was a dangerous place. Friends, that was a dangerous place. The high priest used to take a whole week. He was put into seclusion. He was basically brought his food, which is obviously was clean food. He couldn't be defiled in any way. And he was prepared. The night before, friends, he would pray the whole night through and search his soul and deal with his soul. The whole night he would deal with his soul because he was going into the presence of Almighty God. And if there was anything, he would be struck dead. And so you can imagine that was a weighty thing upon that high priest. He would wash himself. He would be given garments. Now, this was done publicly, not washing because he was behind a screen, but he would be dressed in these garments, these white, clean, pure garments. And he would walk into the Holy of, and then he would make another sacrifice. So the first sacrifice was for himself. Then the next sacrifice would be for the priests. Then he would repeat that same thing, wash himself again, new garments, new clean garments. And then he would sacrifice again, and this time would be for the people. And the whole time, why were the people watching? Why were the people watching? Because he was their representative. He was their mediator. He was going to go in before and to represent their sin and to represent the sin of the nation. And that why it was so serious, so weighty, and they would watch this. And so maybe you can put back the first picture, just that cutout picture that you can see. There's one, there's a cutaway picture, the other one, that one. So you can imagine now, he's about to go into that place as the representative of God. Friends, in the Old Testament, there's a book called Zechariah. And God describes Joshua the high priest on the Day of Atonement, representing the people, and standing before him, covered in excrement. What? For the Jewish hearer, for that prophecy to come, here is Joshua, the high priest, covered in human waste, defilement, excreta. What? It would be such a shocking thing right there. Defiled with feces and bowel movement and urine. I don't want to be graphic, but that's the picture that Scripture paints. And it's a huge question. How could this have happened? Every Jew would be saying, horror of horrors. How could he be in the presence of God covered in filth? The Israelites would never allow that to happen. Because God was giving the prophet Zechariah a glimpse for a moment, a vision of how God sees us. Despite all our efforts to be pure, despite all our efforts to be good, to try to be moral, to try and cleanse ourselves, it doesn't work. God sees our hearts. You see, our righteousness, our own righteousness, our own efforts, our own hearts are like filth before God, because God looks at the heart. No matter what we do, we're unfit for the presence of God. But this next verse in Zechariah regarding Joshua the high priest, then the Lord spoke and said, take off his filthy garments. See, I will take your sin off you so I can clothe you in costly garments. I'm going to bring my servant the branch. And I'm going to remove the sin of this land in a single day. Wow. Zechariah must have been shocked. Instead of striking the high priest dead, he says, I'm going to take your sin off you. I'm going to take your sin off you. I'm going to clothe you in a righteousness that is not yours. And I'm not just you. I'm going to send my servant the branch, and he will remove the sin of the people in a day. Someday all these sacrifices will be over. That's what he was saying. The clean laws will be all over. They'll be finished. They'll be done. They'll be fulfilled. How? Another Joshua. Friends, in Aramaic, in Hebrew, and in Greek, is the same name. Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua. That is the picture right there. There's going to be a branch. There's going to be one who's going to come. And his righteousness is going to displace your unrighteousness. And on that day, you see, 1 week before the Day of Atonement, Jesus began to prepare. The night before Jesus was to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God, he stayed up all night. Friends, there's a parallel right here. In every way, what happened to Jesus was the reverse of what happened to the high priest in Zechariah on the Day of Atonement. Instead of the crowd cheering them on, the high priest encouraging him, go before us, make atonement so we're acceptable. Instead of that, his only friends betrayed him, denied him, and forsook him. Abandoned him. Instead, and even when he stood before his father, instead of words of encouragement, the father forsook him. The father turned from him. Instead of being clothed in wonderful garments, he was stripped of the only garment he had and was beaten and killed naked. He was bathed in human spirit, or spirit, spit. He was bathed in human spit. So those pictures, friends, Jesus took it all. Jesus took it all. Why? I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:29. God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It would become the righteousness of God. God clothed him in our sin. He took our penalty. He took our punishment. He was the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was crucified in a garbage heap, an unclean place, so that we could be declared clean. His blood cleanses you and me and makes us acceptable. What makes us clean? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, friends, the gospel is not outside in, it's inside out. He alone can clothe us. The most costly garments are paid for in his blood. And as I wrap up this morning's message, let us rejoice, Revelation 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Friends, don't throw off your confidence. When you receive a white wedding garment, don't lose confidence in that white wedding garment. The Bible warns against that. Don't say, oh my, look at my life, look at me. Rather look at the righteousness of Christ. Rather look at the blood of Jesus, because there's power in that blood to cleanse you and forgive you and to make you clean. Revelation 21, 27, nothing impure or unclean will ever enter, speaking about the heavenly Jerusalem, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Friends, are your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because therein lies your hope. Therein lies your hope. Have you put your trust in Jesus to save you, to cleanse you, to make you acceptable to the Father? If you've never put your trust in Him, if you've never recognized your need of cleansing, friends, it's one thing to say, I believe in soap. But if you never use it, what good is soap? It could be liquid soap. It could be other soap. But if you never take the soap, if you never take it, friends, it's like, it's no good. You can complain, well, I'm still dirty. There's a problem. I'm dirty. I don't know why I'm dirty, but I'm dirty. And I know I'm dirty. And there is soap, but I don't. Friends, that's the blood of Jesus, friends. It's way more than soap. Way more than soap. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs or the filthy curs who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Friends, that's a fearful thing. It's a scary thing. I don't want anyone here to be uncertain whether they're saved. You're either saved or not saved. You can't be half saved. You either know you can't say, I'm not so sure. You either know that you've been rescued, because the word means rescued. You either know that person has rescued me from sin, from myself, from selfishness, from me. I'm His. I belong to Him. He's my. I am His. The Beloved is mine and I am His. And His banner over me is love. You could feel like Macbeth this morning. Out, filthy spot. Out. Friends, there's an antidote, a sweet, oblivious antidote. It's the blood of Jesus. Friends, we need to pray for Rob. Rob's carried something from his childhood, and I don't want any of you asking him that, because he shared it confidentially. But friends, you should never live with stuff that you carry from your childhood. It will destroy your life. It will destroy your life. God doesn't want you to carry stuff. I don't know, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you cry out to God from your heart. He will hear you and He will forgive you. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will make you acceptable, and you will not be a prisoner to your past. Friends, I've got a past. Most of you, all of you, have got a past. We've all got a past, but you don't need to be a prisoner to that past. Because we all have a sense of low self-esteem in some way, or worthlessness. And we can look for acceptance in people, in your studies. You can look for acceptance in your career, in your money, in your position, in your looks, in your fitness, in your health, in your possessions. You can look for it in 1,000 places, friends. But it will never satisfy. When is it enough? When will it ever be enough? Lay your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet, stand in Him and Him alone, gloriously complete. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for giving us the assurance in Jesus this morning that He is our atonement, that He is the one that makes us acceptable, the atonement to end all atonements, that He is the Lamb of God. Jesus, You are that Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. That we can trust in Your blood this morning. We can trust in Your sacrifice, that You've paid up the price. You've paid the debt that we could live, and that we could wash our guilt away, and we could wash our shame away and our nakedness. But that God would, You would do that in our hearts this morning, Lord, so that when we receive You, that we are clean in You. Help us to appropriate this, Lord. If we confess our sins, You promise that You are faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, that we would be declared righteous because of You. Because of You, we would stand righteous because of You. Wow. Lord, help us this morning to appropriate that. Help us to lay hold of that this morning. Say, Lord Jesus, let Your blood cleanse me this morning. Wash me clean. Cleanse my conscience, Lord. Cleanse my heart, Lord. Change our hearts, O God. Make them ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us completely, you love us freely, you love us totally, and that you give us a rest and a peace that only comes through you. Totally accepted in the Beloved. Here's my Son whom I love and in whom I'm well pleased. That you hear the voice of the Father speaking acceptance, affirmation, love over you this morning. You belong. Why are you acceptable? Because you belong to him. But if you don't belong to him this morning, friends, don't go out of here. If you've never given your heart to him and your life to him, don't go out of here the same way you came in. Simply respond by saying, God, I've sinned. I acknowledge I've sinned, and that sin, Lord, has come between me and you. And lastly, I ask your forgiveness, Lord. Forgive me, cleanse me. I make you my Lord and my Savior and my King. In Jesus' name, amen.